Well, good morning. Rise and shine, for the light has come and the glory of the Lord is upon us. Amen? Amen. How many of you are excited to be here this morning? Amen. I love Resurrection Sunday. Christmas is special because that's the celebration of Jesus' birth. But how many of you realize that I thought it might be my wife's alarm going off. It's going to shut it off. But what I was saying is, how many of you realize that Christmas is a date that we have picked, right? It's a date we have picked to celebrate Christ's birth. And there's in all likelihood, that's probably not the actual birthday of Jesus, right? So Christmas morning is special, and you can feel it in the atmosphere as we celebrate. But for me, Resurrection Sunday is just a notch up from that, because this is the actual day. You realize that? They've kept track of, through Passover and all those things happening, and they're pretty sure that this is the day that Jesus came back to life again. Wow. Phew. Let's lift our hands and give Him praise for that. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. Hallelujah. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy of our glory and honor. Hallelujah. We just come before You right now, Father. We give You worship. We give You praise, Lord. We come into this place and we push out all of the activities that we have going on today. Even in the next service at 10 o'clock, Lord, we're not focused on that right now. We're not focused on breakfast. We're not focused on lunch and dinner. We're not focused on any family activities. God, we have come this morning to be in Your presence, to give You thanks, Lord, for what You have done. We have come to uplift You, to edify You this morning, and to give You praise. And we focus our hearts, our minds, our desires, Lord, our bodies, and our spirits upon You right now. Holy Spirit, I thank You that You have preeminence in this place, not just my heart, but every heart of every believer here. And God, if there are those that do not believe in You, I pray that You would quicken their hearts. You would come and find them today right where they are. And You would save them and rescue them from a life filled of sin, sickness, heartache, and pain, Lord. God, we come before You in reflection right now of Your goodness and Your grace. And we thank You for this opportunity to come together as Your body. And Holy Spirit, You will move freely in this building, touching every heart and life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. We're going to go into some worship here, but before we do, I want to read just a portion of Scripture to you. It said this, in the end of the Sabbath, that's at the end of Saturday, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, that's Sunday, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, the place where they had laid the body of Jesus. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They fell down to the ground. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Verse 6, he is not here, hallelujah, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Hallelujah, this is what today is all about. He's not there, is he? He has risen. Let's come and just take some time, sing some congregational songs together, and let's give Jesus praise this morning.
On a hill For a world of lost sinners. Good morning. Resurrection Sunday is a special day, but even more special as we celebrate it every day of our life. And our lives would never be the same if this day had not happened. This morning, we're going to do something a little bit different for us Pentecostals, but we're going to do a liturgical reading. And if you don't know what liturgy is, it is a public acknowledgement of the word with a unified response. And so we're going to have the words up on the screen. I'll read the first part, and we just ask you together to read the second part. And we just felt we put this together ourselves, and it's based on the resurrection, but then it goes into the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because how many of you know that if he already did what he had first promised, he will also do the other things that he has promised? And so I've entitled this, He Isn't Here. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Come, see the place where he lay. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples.
He isn't there. He is risen from the dead.
But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose, and he ran to the tomb. Stooping, he looked in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves.
He isn't there. He is risen from the dead.
And he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven.
He isn't there. He's coming back again.
Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay each one for what he has done.
He is coming back again.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also.
He is coming back again.
Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him.
Hallelujah. The point.
Oh, we have one more. I'm sorry. Oh. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord.
He is coming back again. Hallelujah. How many believe that this morning? How many know that when he comes back, not only will we celebrate his resurrection, but we're going to celebrate the resurrection of all those that have went before us, who died in faith, believing. Because the Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. The resurrection is real. Resurrection power is real. And we are celebrating that today. We'll get into that a little bit more in the second service, but it is important. It is pivotal. It is key to our faith and our Christian proclamation that we believe in the resurrection. Amen. This morning, though, in this service, as I was praying, I felt like the Lord was leading me to go and reflect on the Garden of Gethsemane. And sometimes this portion, not always, but sometimes this portion of Scripture is overlooked because during this season we're so focused on the crucifixion and the resurrection. But I believe that this was not in the story for our Christian faith. It wasn't the climax point, but for Jesus Christ personally, it was. And we have to understand that in every story, in every person's life, we reach a point of decision where we have to decide what we are going to do at that very moment. And we have many of those crossroads in our lives, but there is always this one key moment of every person's life where they make a decision that is eternal. And sometimes when we do that, we don't even realize we're doing it. And just as there were many crossroads before we made that decision, there are many crossroads after we make that decision. But when we come to this place, it completely changes the trajectory of our lives. And I believe that in the life of Jesus Christ, the moment in the Garden of Gethsemane was a pivotal moment for him personally. Now, up to this point, he's told us over and over again, I do what I do because the only thing I do is what I hear and see the Father do. And so he's reflecting the Father in every moment. He's bringing goodness to everyone around him. He's bringing healing. He's bringing life. And he's imparting the kingdom of God into the world. How did he do that? He imparted it into people, into individuals. And he knows that he's leading up to this time where he will come to Jerusalem. And that's why you hear him say, my time has not come yet. My time has not come yet. Because he was still doing ministry, but that's not what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about a public awareness of his ministry. He was talking about the point where he would do something that was so transformational that the religious world would not be able to handle it, and they would get so angry that they would find a way to kill him. And so as we celebrated last Sunday, Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry into the city, that was his coming day. The time has now come. And as I enter the city, I'm entering it knowing and understanding that they are going to put me to death. And even though he knew all of these things were going to take place and taking place, and he saw it, and he goes and he institutes the Lord's Supper, and he spends time with his closest disciples, the ones that end up becoming apostles, and the betrayer was even there in the midst with him, and he's supping with him, and he tells him, go and do what you need to do. And then they leave that place, and he's giving them all these great teachings. He's giving them all of these foundational principles that we still stand on today. Do you realize that? Before all this happened, he washes the feet of his disciples, shows us what servant leadership looks like, and he leads them to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to read this scripture to you because I think it's so important. It says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And talking with Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And he, going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. You realize that? Jesus went and prayed about something. He left and he came back and he prayed about the same thing again. Sometimes we have to be careful with our faith doctrine that we don't make people feel inadequate because they have to pray about the same thing a few times. Elijah prayed 7 times before he saw the cloud begin to form, right? Jesus comes back and he prays, and you'll see in the reading, 3 times. It's okay to continually go back and deal with one subject until you know you've won the victory. Amen? So he heads back. My Father, he says, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. One portion of scripture says because they were so sorrowful and heavy of heart also. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words again. And we have to understand in Luke's gospel, he tells us that his sweat became like, as it were, great drops of blood. The pressure, the enormous pressure that was upon our Savior at this moment as he's praying. Moving into the presence of God, and he was becoming so weak. The Bible says that in Luke, that an angel of the Lord had to come and comfort him at that moment. You see, he was preparing to literally take on the weight of the world. Sin, sickness, the curse, death, everything was going to be laid upon him so he could put it to death himself. And he was struggling with this and he was dealing with this. And I've heard people say, oh, you know, he knew the torture he was going to go through in his body. And I don't know if I buy that, because if anybody understood the shortness of this life and that this body is only temporary, that was Jesus Christ. But I can't help but wonder, was it such a desperate situation for our Lord and Savior that he went to prayer 3 times over it, that he became agonized so much so that an angel of the Lord had to come and comfort him, that his sweat became as great drops of blood? Was it because he knew that when sin came upon him and he was hanging on the cross, that his Father would turn away from him? Because as he's hanging there, he utters the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, Jesus, up to this point, walked such a close relationship with the Father that the only thing he did was what he first heard and saw the Father do. They were one. He tells us even in John chapter 17, as he's praying for us, that he says, Father, you and I are one, and I want that these people would be one with me and one with you as you and I are one. They walked together so closely, and he knew that he was leading up to this point where he would take on sin, and sin is what separates us from God. So I can't help but wonder if this is the struggle that Jesus is having. He had never been separated from God. He had never been apart from the Father. Even after he came to this world, they were one. And he's dealing with this, and he's come to these crossroads. And sometimes we don't understand this because we think, well, yeah, he's the Savior and he is God and we see him as the God-man and all of that is true. But we have to realize that because he was in human flesh, Jesus had the right to choose. He had the right to say no, because God had given him free will. And the Bible says to us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, even the shame of the cross and everything that was coming with it and the sin of the world that was going to come upon him. He endured it, knowing what would come after. Hallelujah. The Bible says this. Let me finish reading this before I go off and start preaching crazy. Again, he came and found them sleeping. Well, I already read that. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, this is after the third time he's prayed, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going and see my betrayer is at hand. And if you've ever read the rest of that story, you know Judas comes with the soldiers of the temple. They come and take him. They take him to the Sanhedrin. They make all kinds of accusations. They actually lie on him. They find him guilty. He goes through the process. He goes before Pilate. He goes before Herod. He goes back before Pilate. They just constantly are berating him, giving him a hard time. And then he's presented with Barabbas, and they scream, crucify him. Crucify him. And as a child, I used to think to myself, this man that was so good. I can remember hearing those words echo in church as I sat in the pew and think to myself, everything I've ever heard about this man named Jesus is so good. It's so wonderful. Why would this crowd get so angry and yell, crucify him, crucify him? They wouldn't even receive him when a man was giving him one more chance to come back. And the conclusion I've come to, the short answer, is because God deemed it so. That one man would have to do this so that we would have the ultimate sacrifice. And he was the only man that could do this because he was the sinless man. And he willingly gives his life. Like a sheep before his shears, he's dumb. He doesn't say a word. He doesn't try to come up with a defense. He doesn't try to prove his innocence. He stands there silently and gives his life. Now, check this out. He is in this moment of prayer, praying three times intently and intensely, dealing with this. And he calls it a cup. He likens it to something that he's going to have to drink and take upon himself. And literally, that's what he did. But you see, in this moment, it's not Jesus doubting. Sometimes we want to blame people for doubting because they ask a question. Just because you ask a question doesn't mean you have doubt. Jesus didn't have doubt at all in him. But he was struggling. He was wrestling with this moment. And he speaks these words in prayer that no doubt he gave to the disciples so that they could write and give to us. In private prayer, he's praying these words and he's wrestling with these words. And I can't help but think that in the moment when the angel of the Lord comes and comforts him, and as he's reflecting on what he's about to do, he remembers what the psalmist wrote. That though I make my bed in hell, you are with me. And you won't suffer me to stay there. You won't make me stay there. But you will bring me out of that place. And so this moment of prayer, it's not a prayer of doubt. It's actually a prayer of faith. It's the activation of faith in God the Father, that he will do what he said he will do. That although Jesus had to step into a place he had never been before, go into an area that he never wanted to be a part of something that he had never been a part of before, that he was going to trust his Father. He was going to trust the goodness of his Father. And that in that situation, he would not leave him there. He would not stay dead in the grave, but he knew that God the Father would send the Holy Spirit and call him up out of that grave. That's why I believe it's so important that we go back to Gethsemane, because it was in his prayer closet that he settled it. And after the third time, the number of completion, he realizes, no, this is done. This is what I need to do. And my Father is faithful. He's never, ever let me down yet. And he won't let me down now. And I want you to know that he will not let you down. And you may be facing some trials right now. You may be even standing at crossroads in your own life right now saying, God, which way do I go? I want to go this way because it looks easier, but I keep feeling you compel me to go this way, and I don't want to drink that cup. Let this cup pass from me and let me go that way. But nonetheless, you have to pray this. Nonetheless, your will be done, God, because his will is perfect. His will is awesome, and he will carry you through it. And though it may look like you're walking down a path of death, a path of destruction, God is leading you there so that you can reveal the glory of God to someone else and see them rescued from their curse, rescued from their sickness, rescued from their pain, rescued from their sin and set free. And don't you know this, that he will not leave you there. He won't let you sit in your tomb. He won't let you sit in your place, but he will rise you up from there. That although you went through that for his glory, your life will be honored because everyone will say, that was God. That was God that did that. Joe could have never done that. Joe's not strong enough. He's not big enough. He's not capable enough. Something else happened there. What was this thing? And I stand before them. You stand before them and say, God rescued me. By his Holy Spirit, he pulled me out of the muck and the mire and the place that I was in. And sometimes it's for his glory that he leads us through situations so that we can grab the hands of other people and take them with us. And so this morning in sunrise service, I don't know if you see it, I always notice it. I always look for it with these big, huge windows. I watch as the darkness fades away and the sun comes rolling over the eastern horizon, and we see the dawning of the day. The light shines. I'm here to tell you, listen to me. Doesn't matter how dark your situation seems right now. The sun is rising over the horizon. Hallelujah. Not the S-U-N, the S-O-N. He is our light. He is our glory. He can resurrect any dead thing in us. He can rescue us from anything that we're in. But he will also take us through things for his glory. I can't help but reflect on these things, even in my own life right now, of the goodness of God as we come here on the morning of the first day of the week, after the Sabbath. The power of God moves, the earth shakes. And the stone, the blockage that man had made. I could just preach everything this morning. I'm so excited. The stone is rolled away. The seal that the Romans had put on it was broken. And the one that had the power to break the seal had come forth. Hallelujah. Won't you lift your hands right now? And let's give him thanks and praise for all that he has done. Father, we just glorify you right now. We praise you right now, Father. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We worship you, Lord, for all that you have done and accomplished. We thank you for your grace this morning that will carry us through. Hallelujah. We magnify your holy name. We glorify you, Lord Jesus. We lift you up in this place. Father, as we reflect on everything that Christ has done for us, from his triumphal entry to the Garden of Gethsemane, to his betrayal, to his crucifixion, to his death, to the grave, to his resurrection, everything before and after those things, Lord. We are filled with gratefulness. We are filled with hope, God. Hope. And we will use our faith to trust in you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We trust you, Jesus. We stay steadfast in your name. We give you praise for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We glorify you and honor you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I was wondering, can we all together sing Amazing Grace? It just came to me. Playing, if you would. We want to keep singing this song, but if I can get Brother Scott and Brother Ryan and Brother Jim to help us, we're going to serve you communion this morning. These men are on your board of trustees, and it's up here. Get one more. Brother Jesse, would you come also and pass this out? We are going to take the Lord's Supper. And Jesus instituted this in the upper room as he was getting ready to go to his death. Actually, right before the scriptures I read to you this morning and preached from, before they left and went to the garden, Jesus instituted this. He washed the feet of his disciples and he shared in a meal. And we call it communion. because it means that we have a common union with God and with one another. The Bible says that if we walk in the light of God, we have fellowship one with another. He's light, remember? The Bible says God is light. In Him is no darkness. And as we walk in the light of God, we have fellowship one with another. That word fellowship there is the word koinonia. It means a connecting to. And I want you to understand that the reason, look, there are people, and I think there are moments of time that maybe God would ask someone to do this. But there are people who they do this by themselves sometimes, and that's okay. All right, don't get me wrong. But part of the thing that's so great about communion or the Lord's Supper is that we are doing it in fellowship with one another as we are reflecting on what Jesus did for us. Do you understand that? How important this is. And we are coming together as the body of Christ in unity, common union. You realize that we would not be joined together if it had not been for what Jesus did. We wouldn't be here this morning. There are many of you in this place I would not even know had it not been for what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's a common union that He brings us together and we get to share this together. And how sweet is it that we get to do it on Resurrection Sunday as we reflect on the fact that our God's not dead. He's alive. Hallelujah. We serve a living God. Praise the Lord. As they're still passing out, let's sing that praise God part. Praise God,
praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God.
Thank you guys for serving us this morning and thinking about this as the Lord's Supper. It is His institution for us to come together to share time with Him and reflect on His goodness. And I want to read from you in the Gospel of Luke when He did this. He says, and He took the cup, gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which I give for you. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The prophet Isaiah gives us a picture of the crucifixion. And in chapter 53, starting in verse 3, it says this: He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely, for sure, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Think about that. He did that. If you're in the midst carrying things, Jesus has carried it for us. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Think about that. Our transgressions is why he was wounded. Our iniquities, he was bruised. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's how we can say he took upon sin and put it to death, so that sin could be dead in us. And then as we celebrate today, he rose from the dead so that we could have a new life. This is what we are reflecting on as we take this. This is not just us drinking some grape juice and eating a cracker. This is us remembering that God himself became a human being, took upon the form of a human, and with that body, he was beaten and bruised so that he could take our chastisement, so he could take upon the sin of the world and put it to death. And by his blood that was shed, a new covenant is made. And there is a voice crying out from the world now. Remember, the blood of Abel cried out that there was sin, that there was anger, that there was a curse. But the blood of Jesus cries out that the curse is broken. Hallelujah. That sin has been set free and we have been given life. So let's take this together. It says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, we give you thanks for your body right now that came in the form of Jesus. It was beaten and bruised and marred, whipped for us. And we take this with great thanksgiving, remembering the sacrifice that he has made for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take and eat. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. After the same manner, also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus right now, that you have given us, that pleads life over us when the curse of this world would try to bring death, that decrees everlasting life over us, Lord. It is the blood that has washed us, cleansed us from every impurity of the curse. And we thank you for it right now. We give you praise for your precious blood. We plead the blood over our lives and we walk in the completed work of the blood sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Take and drink. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shimna no ributus atia shankur ribatasa. brust urima nanana makubata santana manana mamamas. Steo mahropana sanana manana borra manana mamamas. Hallelujah. Feel free, church, to give him praise. As you've received what he's done for you. I want to encourage you, if this is the first time you've ever taken this and really reflected upon what Jesus is doing in your life, you're receiving the salvation of Jesus Christ. Not in a form of juice or cracker, but in the Spirit as you reflect what he has done. He's giving us life right now. Hallelujah. We receive it, God. We thank you, Lord. We receive your life, ours. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bristoros orimekish ilibesia. Namase kutuba sabramasa taranamamas. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God, 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 praise God. Let's sing the first verse again. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that your eyes have been opened. You've received the grace of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and have been given a new life. Bible says we are no longer the same, but we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become brand new. We serve a wonderful Lord. We serve a risen Savior, and he has given us life. Amen. That's why we're here celebrating today. Hallelujah. Thank you for joining me and coming together for a sunrise service. I find them very special. I like doing sunrise services. And sometimes I know it's early. We were having some discussion. Me and Pastor Darius were talking about that, about our children not being here. They're like, I can't get up that early, Dad, you know, and I get that. But I think that there's something special to come and reflect on what this day is, and then at 10 o'clock we come back and we just rejoice. We just party, right? We just have a celebration that Jesus is alive. And really that's what this was, just in a different way. And so thank you for joining us. We do have breakfast prepared for you. Give them a few moments. I don't know if they got everything ready yet. You guys are good to go? All right, awesome. So let's just dismiss this service in prayer and give thanks for the food this morning and for the fellowship. If you'd bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you. We can come together as your body of believers, reflect upon your love and your grace, celebrate our risen Lord, and spend just a special moment of time together. God, we thank you for this moment. For I don't know if anyone else is, but God, I'm refreshed, and I thank you for that. I thank you for your spirit that has refreshed me. Now, God, we just pray blessing over our fellowship right now. We give you thanks for it, that we can spend time with one another in celebration. We give you thanks for this food, Lord. We pray a blessing over it. God, we ask you that you would just nourish, strengthen our body with it, Lord, as we come together and celebrate your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. You guys are dismissed. You can go back in there and get breakfast.